Our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through chapter 2, verse 10. So bear with me, it's a bit of a long one. Now a new king arose over Egypt. He did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us, and escape from the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramses for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of them was named Shifra and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews, you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let live every girl." Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could not hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and set her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrew children," she said. Then his sister came to Pharaoh's daughter. "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses, because I drew him out of the water. Our second scripture comes from the letter to the church in Rome. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, on Pew Bible page 918. Let us hear God's word. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and not all the members have the same function. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we listen to your word and we hear its guidance, and we ask that it would continue to keep us and lead us. Help it to show us the way of service to our Lord. Gracious God, may your word be a light for all those lost in darkness, a light of hope, leading us on through dark times. Gracious God, hear our prayer. Brothers and sisters, today we have two scriptures which sort of weave together very nicely. One which tells of how we are to be and how we are to do our lives in service to God, but also a tangible example. Always have good to have those life examples that sit there and show us a path. Those acts of faith which receive rewards from God, that yes, they are fairly extreme in nature. I mean, you have midwives approached secretly by Pharaoh to kill the sons of Israel. You have the daughter of Pharaoh who literally thumbs her nose at her father's decree to kill all the boys of Israel. And these three women who faithfully look and act. We even see Moses' mother who hides him, cares for him, puts him in a basket to keep him alive. All these women allow God to have a transformational role in their lives. Granted, in our lives, the transformational choices will probably not be that extreme. I hope not. But there are moments where we are allowing God's transformation in and through our lives. Now, when we think of Romans 12, we don't necessarily think of these statements about the body of Christ. We reserve that for later in Corinthians. But we see Paul introducing this idea of the interconnectedness of the body of believers, the body of Christ. He also gives us early guidance for how we are to be that body. He begins by saying, present yourselves as a living sacrifice to God. That is your spiritual worship. Not just today, not just for this hour of worship, but every day, all your days, everything we do. Now, growing up in my home church, there was in the back of the sanctuary, below the balcony, there was a clock. And it's always interested me why it was there. Because as worship would happen, as worship would go on, you would hit points in the service, and there was a certain group of mostly older men who at certain points in the service, usually you hit a midpoint in the sermon, and all of them, as if in unison together, like they were synchronized swimmers, do this. And then things go on, and the service proceeds, and it usually was at every moment stopping point where you thought the minister could have wrapped up the sermon or things could have moved on in the service, and you'd see that group of necks go. You can hear the creak of their necks all collectively. And then it got worse. It got more pronounced. You notice that they delayed longer the longer the service got closer to that marker. Now, services started at 9:30, and around 10 o'clock was the first craning around. But as the time crept to closer to 10:30, the heads would turn more frequently, more demonstratively. And then came the move. Once 10:25 hit, and I noticed during worship that most of the guys who were doing that didn't have watches on. It was just that move. All to show that worship needed to wrap up, to finish up, to end. Because I don't know where they had to go or where they had to be, but 1 hour, 1 hour a week was what they were willing to give to God. Now think about that 1 hour a week. And think about this. If we are presenting ourselves as worship, our lives as worship, how does that 1 hour a week stack up? There are 168 hours in a week. And don't double check me, I did the math and used a calculator. Paul's concept here is not to give God the 1 hour of worship a week, but to give God 24 hours of worship a day. How does that happen? How does that work? Every act you do can be an act of worship, an act of worshipfulness. When you go and mow the lawn, can it be an act of worship? When you work in your wood shop, can it be an act of worship? When you go to the grocery store, can it be an act of worship? Yes, it all depends on how you engage and work with God through this. If you are giving honor and glory to God through your actions, through your steps, through your moments, even the simplest of tasks, cleaning your house can be an act of worship. Offering our acts and the works of our hands as a way to praise God is what Paul wants us to do. Now, this causes us to raise eyebrows, of course, because there are certain moments that I know we're thinking of that we're like, I'm not praising God then. You know what? The reality is even the simple. I remember telling Liam, one of the Sundays he had a lacrosse game, one of the two, Liam, as you go, as you play, play as an act of worship. And he looks at me, you know, the eyebrow goes to the ceiling. But Dad, sometimes I do things on the court that I know God isn't happy about. And what do? You say, well, maybe you shouldn't. And maybe you should try and engage an act of praise in how you play. Far as I know, he didn't get sent off at all in those games. Would he admit it? Not a chance. The fact is, we're engaging in transformation with God. We're allowing God to transform us and our lives in engaging in more than just an hour of worship a week. And that challenges us to be more and be better than we are. As Paul says, do not conform to the world, but allow God to transform you. Now, depending on which political party we support, we have particular areas we should stop letting the world transform us. And I guarantee whether you vote one way or vote the other, you've got a laundry list of ways the other side should be allowing God to transform you. Guess what? You might be right, and just as much, the other side might be right. The fact is, political parties aren't Christian. God is. And what God wants us to do and God calls us to be is to act in a way that is pleasing to God. Guess what? Everything we do, everything we're involved in life, that is where God should have a hand in. That is where we should be acting and moving and working for God. Allowing not the world to transform us, but allowing God to transform us. And by transforming us, transform this world. But it doesn't just have to be politics. Politics is such an easy one to whack away at. But allowing God to transform us in every way we are. But that transformation goes further and goes greater. It means allowing God to move us into uncomfortable areas and spaces in our lives. It means doing things that are different. God has been transforming the church since it was built. Think about it. Do we still sing just the Psalms? With the instruments originally designed for the Psalms? No? No lyre players out there or tambourines? No? Wait, you mean we allow the transformation to exist in our worship? That God can show us that music moves beyond? Have you ever heard a trumpet in worship? A violin in worship? See, worship has been getting transformed, and God has been working transformation throughout ages. But we find little ways to try and make that transformation not happen. Do we still have services in Dutch? Well, I'd be up a creek right now because my Dutch pronunciation is terrible, as all my friends who grew up in Zeeland, Michigan would make sure to tell me. But the reality is that God has transformed the way the church was and is transforming us and the way the church is and is going to be. It is allowing God to speak and tell us how we are to be transformed. But there's another piece to this. The interconnectedness of the body of Christ, circling back. And that's hard. Because the hardest part of it all is, as Paul says, to exercise sober judgment. Not sober as in sobriety of drinking, but sober as in well thought out consideration of who and what we are and are able to do. Be aware of how we can serve God, where our abilities lie. Allow God to gift you and to use those gifts. But also don't try and think that you have this, that, or the other gift, because it's prettier than your basic gifts. One of the hardest things that too often we see happen in the church is we see the traditional roles of minister, elder, deacon, and we forget that there are some very basic uses of gifts that don't involve being one of the main offices of the church. Sometimes it's the person who shows up. Have you ever thought how just basic, down in the most basic understanding, showing up for God is and can be? Anytime somebody needs a hand, you show up. Anytime there's a need for help or assistance, you're there. That's showing up. And when God is calling you, sometimes that is the most basic thing you can do and give your gifts, but sometimes that is the most needed, is showing up. You don't need to be the most skilled craftsperson. You don't need to be the best preacher, the best counter, that have the best financial ideas, or whatever. Showing up can be the best way to serve God. But again, that comes with the question. And we'll turn to Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade for that question, because it's a great line, and I haven't found quite a better one. They're in Venice, that he's dropping off an enemy, now turned friend, on a boat. And the gentleman gets out of the boat and looks at Dr. Jones and says, "Why do you seek the Grail? Is it for your glory or for his?" The question is for every Christian to answer. Why are we serving him? Why are we doing this? Is it for our glory or all for his? In Exodus, we see the four women, all who refuse to allow themselves to be conformed to the way they have been asked to be. The midwives thumb their nose at Pharaoh, saying, "We're not going to do what you ask." Pharaoh's daughter even looks at him and says, "This is my son." Moses' mother thumbs her nose at the decree to kill the children. They allow themselves to serve God. Is it really earth-shattering what they do? It's courageous, but all they do is what they were doing. But they do so with a little bit of transformation from God in it, conforming not to the world, but to God, to use their gifts, not for their glory, but for his. Brothers and sisters, body of Christ, however God has called us, however God is using us, let us go forth to serve, to do, to be that body of Christ, to engage in worship 24/7 in every way we can, giving praise to God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us respond to God through our gifts.